Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a subject which is probably a bit intense. And so I thought we'd start with a light-hearted skit. So we're going to. The skit I'm not going to do and you're not going to participate in, let's watch Monty Python's version of it. There you go. Monty Python brings a good worldview to everything, doesn't it? It is a bit of a laugh, and the Monty Python skit is good to laugh at. But can I just suggest this to you? We're going to be talking about the topic of euthanasia and what is a Christian's perspective on euthanasia. And whilst we laugh at that, over 30% of the people killed in the Netherlands are killed simply because they don't want to be a burden on their families. And a huge number of them are killed, as I'll give statistics later, and they don't get any say in the matter. In Australia, this topic of euthanasia has been around for a long time. At least 30 years that I can think of, people have been lobbying for attempts to get it legalised in our country. It is legal in Victoria. And in Western Australia, in some circumstances, that is. It will be legal in Tasmania when they pick a date to make it legal. It's past the legislative stage. And I believe it's passed in South Australia last month, probably waiting on a date for it to begin to happen. We're looking at the topic today, not because we want you to be changing laws, but I actually want us as God's people to be making sure that where we stand on topics like this and what we do with opportunities that the laws give us is consistent with God's word. The state may well allow it to happen, but we don't need to choose it as God's people, do we? My desire is that our conversations and our living is shaped by God's word in a community that does not give two hoots about what God's word says. How about I pray for us? Then we're going to be jumping into a topic which has a lot of detail in it. How about I pray? Lord, I pray for clarity in our thinking, and I pray, Lord God, that our thinking is shaped by your word. Lord, we pray for our community that doesn't know you or love you. And we pray, Lord God, that we will be distinctly different people in this world. When it comes to valuing each other and valuing those around us, Lord, help us to be, again, thinking about how you value us. Lord, there's complexity and there's muddiness on this topic. So, Lord, give us the clarity of thinking as we want to live as your people. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by looking at what euthanasia is and what it's not. I want to look at why it's dangerous for our society. And then I want to look about how we should respond as Christians. It's essential as we talk about topics like this that we make sure we're talking about the same meaning to the words. There's a variety of ways that different words are used in this discussion, which does confuse the discussion. I want to clarify some of the way I'll use terms. Euthanasia, the term actually means a gentle death or an easy death, and that is a misleading term. Euthanasia, for some people, has taken hours, weeks, days or weeks to die. It's not necessarily a nice, gentle death. Now, I don't want to give you the stories. It's probably not the place to do that. But let me tell you, the advocates of euthanasia will only give you the stories they want you to hear. the stories of people who die peacefully. But let me tell you, it's a misnomer. For example, in the year 2000 in Netherlands, Netherlands has been informally practicing euthanasia since 1985 and practicing it legislatively, given permission to, I think it was in the 90s. But in 2000, there were 21 cases in 114 where the patient didn't die as they expected to. They woke up, some of them, and doctors had to give them a secondary lethal injection. It's not, as it says, a gentle death. And that's just for the patient or the person. And then there's the families to be taken into account. There's story after story after story of families that didn't know until after the event. And they lived with the trauma ever since. And there's stories of families that were asked to help make the decision. And they live with the trauma ever since. Thinking about it from a Christian perspective, death might be bloodless, perceived to be gentle, but as Christians we know that once we die, we go to be with face, do our business with God, that's a better way to put it. And if you're a Christian, if you've already put your trust in God, the debt of your sin has been paid for and the guilt of your sin has been wiped away, but if you're not a Christian, one day you're going to be accountable for that. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? Hebrews 10:31 says. So at a number of levels, euthanasia is not as gentle as it might first seem. It's not as peaceful. It fools people thinking into it that it's easy or gentle, that that's a possibility. Our ever-increasing individualism as a society forgets about the fact that other people matter in society and in relationships. You can read of doctors that were advocates of euthanasia who now refuse to because they've realised where it goes. The second term I want to clarify is what would be called voluntary euthanasia and involuntary or non-voluntary euthanasia. So voluntary euthanasia sort of speaks for itself. You choose. The person who's getting put to death gets to choose it. And non-voluntary or involuntary euthanasia is when death is Monty Python-like, imposed on someone who's helpless or maybe unwanted without their consent, the disabled child or the car accident victim, or the person who's had a stroke, or someone who we deem unfit to live in society. Do you think it would happen? Well, a number of years ago, I think it was about 2008 or 2009, between 500 and 1,000 people in 1 year in Netherlands were euthanized without their consent. Now, why is there such a variety? Because the paperwork's just not there. There's no accountability. They're the most conservative figures. The third thing that would be worthwhile clarifying as we look at this topic of euthanasia is the difference between what you might term active euthanasia or passive euthanasia. Here's active euthanasia. Someone, either the individual or someone imposing it on someone else, takes active means to end a person's life. An injection or a drink that's not good for you. Assisted suicide. Assisted suicide where someone has to finish it off afterwards. That's active euthanasia. Passive euthanasia means simply don't taking the steps that you should take in order to save someone's life when you could have done. So it could mean starving an unwanted child or a disabled person or an elderly person, denying them access to life-saving treatment. And it's probably this area of passive euthanasia where, let me tell you, it's muddy. It's most complicated. Which leads me to the next point. Because we live in a society where there's so many opportunities today to keep people alive, isn't there? And we need to think through the issue of, are we prolonging someone's life or simply prolonging their death? Now, that is a very complicated issue. I'll try and give us some thoughts in a moment. So people who often try and argue for legalising euthanasia will use examples where someone's life has just been, their death is being prolonged, not their life is being prolonged. So what do I mean by that? Someone who's been injured in an accident with no brain function on a life support system, we should turn off the machine. Is that an act of euthanasia? Is it prolonging life or is it prolonging death? And there's variations, lots of variations to that sort of example. Prolonging life and prolonging death, as I said, is most, it can be a confusing or hard issue to think through. What about withholding medicine from someone that's life-saving? Maybe someone's dying of cancer and they've got to that stage where do you give them antibiotics to fight the treatment or do you give them pain management? Withholding something that would prolong their life becomes messy, doesn't it? There's no doubt that our medical advancements as a society have made some of these decisions hard. We might overtreat someone. We might actually undertreat someone. And I think as we go through a muddy situation like that, we need to think through it on a case-by-case basis. How do we do that? The fifth point I want to raise is sometimes people die as we care for their needs. That's real. And there's a huge difference in someone who dies as we care for them versus us taking the decision to actively end them. Is that a distinction that is evident in our society? Well, actually, again, the Netherlands provides a long history of where this sort of legislative thinking goes. 38% of people who choose to be euthanized in the Netherlands actually want to be euthanized before there's any pain there. It's just they don't want to be a burden on their family or society. One person was euthanized because they were obsessed with the germs around their place. And their life was no longer worth living. It impacted the quality of life. Another person just simply feared retirement. There are people who face huge trauma in our lives, aren't there? In the Netherlands, people who face huge trauma and who are affected greatly by that trauma are often offered euthanasia as a way out. Interestingly enough, there's an organisation in Australia called Collective Shout, and they've written about women who've been terribly impacted by sexual abuse and who got to the point where they didn't think life was worth living. And they say society needed to offer them hope and love, not a way out. There's some of trying to just think through some of the clarifying of terms things. So what are the dangers of euthanasia? Let me just outline a few of them. Death is actually irreversible. And that's probably one of our greatest problems that we have as a society with any law that decides to end someone's life. If you get it wrong, you can't undo it. Now, it's been documented that there have been people, well and truly documented, the people who have been euthanized because they had pain. And they thought that pain was untreatable. And after they've been euthanized and they review the case, they realize that the reason why the pain had been untreatable is medication had been misprescribed. 38% of people who get euthanized in the Netherlands get euthanized because they don't want to be a burden of society. A third of the people who get euthanized in the Netherlands cite the fear of pain as being the main reason. Often their families around them have no idea of the decision that they've made. One person was put to death because they thought they had irreversible, untreatable cancer. And after they'd been put to death, the autopsy revealed that they'd been misdiagnosed. An awful mistake. One had back pain. and the fear of pain meant that they euthanized the person. And later, as they reviewed the case, they just simply found out that they'd actually misdiagnosed the treatment and the pain medication. Awful mistakes. Irreversible. So that's the first reason why there's an enormous danger for all of society if they go down that way. The next danger is that people are fallible. So they do make mistakes. I've just given you some examples. Because of this, God's word actually says the person who should be making decisions about life and death is him, because he doesn't. Now, you might instantly think, of course, that there is capital punishment prescribed in the Bible, but that capital punishment is carried out at God's command, not ours. And as I said before, that can be abused and mistakes can be made. Euthanasia requires us as fallible humans to be the deciders of who lives and who dies when there's no chance of reversing the decision. Here's a couple of passages just so you know that what we're saying is in line with Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, "See now that I myself am he." This is God speaking, not me. "There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand." 1 Samuel 2. "The Lord brings death and makes life. He brings down to the grave and raises up." Psalm 90. "You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men." Psalm 31. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me." 2 Kings 5. "As soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" Genesis 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by the man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made people, man." Deuteronomy 5. "You shall not murder." You see, the reason God lays down that law, those laws all the way through the Old and New Testament, is that the decision of life and death is in his hands. He is infallible. We are not. So we make mistakes, but let me tell you, we are also people who can make the wrong decision intentionally because we are sinful. We can get it wrong by accident, but we can also get it wrong on purpose, both as individuals, as leaders or governments, or as organisations within our country. In countries where euthanasia is practised, Netherlands is a great example, palliative care funding is at an all-time low. When it comes to balancing a budget, all governments want to do that, and palliative care is expensive. So in the Netherlands, Dr. ELS, I'm not quite sure how you pronounce that, Bosch, was a former Minister for Health in the government, Deputy Prime Minister of the Netherlands, and he studied euthanasia for 15 years. And he said that palliative care was so inadequate that patients often asked for euthanasia out of fear of dying because the care and pain was so poor. The governments can have mixed motives too. But it's not just governments. Health insurance companies can have mixed motives. You didn't think it could happen. But as you apply to your health insurance company for treatment for cancer, it has happened in both Netherlands and in Oregon in the States that health insurance companies have refused to cover treatment for cancer but offered to pay for assisted dying, as they nicely put it. Assisted suicide. And then, of course, there's the relative who might want the money earlier. You know, great Aunt Martha, lots of money, you don't want her to spend it on palliative care. We could get it earlier. We can be sinful, can't we? And then there's doctors or people with hobby horses to ride who might have unethical pressure coercing patients to adopt their suicide strategies so that they can promote themselves in a world where they want to bring that in. I'll get onto that one as an example a little later. Another danger of euthanasia or bringing it in is that legalising something never actually protects people. So if we carefully legislate and we make sure we cover all the boundaries and cut off all the loopholes, all the checks and balances in place, that will mean it won't be misused. That's the way it's argued. But if euthanasia is initially allowed for extreme cases, that never stays the case. Again, the Netherlands is a classic example. I feel like we're picking on the Netherlands. Unfortunately, they've set some long-term studies. It's not an anti-Netherlands statement. If you're a 12-year-old, they're now discussing in the Netherlands whether or not they should be offering assisted suicide to 12-year-olds and up. You see, they start with extreme cases, and years later, they are offering it laissez-faire. The same happened in Australia, by the way, on the abortion legislation. Abortion is only legally allowed where the mother's life is at risk, the egg top of pregnancy, and the reason it was initially allowed there is both mother and child will die. There is no other option, and so you end the life of the child to keep the mother alive. Less than 1% of abortions in Australia happen for that reason. In 2009, in South Australia, 5,852 babies were aborted. South Australia keeps the numbers. The rest of Australia doesn't. It's estimated, if you look at Medicare funding, 76,500 babies aborted. Now, that's not a negative comment on the poor mothers who were pressured or needed to or whatever. I'm not commenting on that. I'm just giving you numbers. If you put that into numbers that we might relate to, Boeing 787 Dreamliner, 210 to 250 passengers, one of them crashing every week and killing everyone on board. And yet abortion is only allowed when the mother's life is at risk. I could quote the US figures, they are far worse. So I've addressed the issue so far, looking at it from a non-Christian perspective, whether this is a good idea or not. How about I start to bring in things from a Christian perspective? Now, most of the Christian arguments don't wash with a world that doesn't care about Jesus. Because if you don't care about Jesus, why do you value or you don't even believe in a God existing? Why do you care about what that supposed God who doesn't exist might say about the value of life? But as Christians, we do. We do care about what God says. And so we want to know what the thinking is for us as Christian people, even if the world we live in doesn't make the choices to value what we value. Let me just raise a few issues. Some we've already covered. Who rules? God or us? That's obvious from a Christian perspective, isn't it? We've sung about it. We've spoken of the supreme rule of God for all of our tomorrows. He's the one who rules all over all time for all eternity. Psalm 31, passage we read from. King David was in a bad space when he wrote that, wasn't he? The start of it, at any rate. And yet in that great pain and great anguish, he knows who rules. And he is prepared to trust the sovereign rule of God. And we should be like that. Euthanasia, from our Christian perspective, is not God-centered. It's not other person-centered. It's more often than not self-centered. It can be used by self-centered relatives, self-centered companies, self-centered governments, self-centered doctors who want to ride their own hobby horses. Bob Dent, who was Australia's first euthanasia patient, first euthanasia victim might be a better way to put it. He was put to death. His son supported initially that process, but it was absolutely devastated when it occurred. And his son regrets the decision and talks about how they were pressured by the doctors who had their hobby horses to ride. The Bible teaches that for us as Christians, we should look after the interests of others. We should be other person-centered, God-focused, other person-centered. and not we should be looking after the, not looking after our own interests, but the interests of others. The third thing we should think through as Christians is that euthanasia fails to understand the importance that God places on human life. The article I sent out to you on Saturday of whether a mouse has the same value as you do. I was told that a mouse can be cute. It can be. But in God's scheme of valuing things, we are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And we are appointed by God to steward his good creation, to rule over it, not exploit it. Let me tell you, human life is very precious in God's eyes, above all creation. That sixth commandment says you shouldn't murder. Let me say it, tell you, euthanasia is just socially acceptable, carefully designed murder. No blood. But life is purposefully taken. God's value on our life is so much so that he's prepared to send his son to die in our place, to pay the debt of our sin, to wipe away our guilt so that we can spend eternity with him. Euthanasia fails to understand the sinful potential of people. So I've looked at a number of abuses, both of abortion and euthanasia. Now, not everyone's going to abuse it. I'm not saying every person's. But let me tell you, it doesn't take long to get to that point. Humanity's not basically good. We are basically sinful. And we know that because we prayed at the beginning of this service, admitting that. And we want to put our lives under the rule of a God who is perfectly good. And the final point I just want to mention for us to think through as Christians is this: euthanasia does not love. It offers people who are struggling a way out that never delivers what it promises. Sounds like that with all sin, actually. I talked before about people who suffer great trauma in life, and what they say they needed was hope and love, not an easy way out. So what should we do as Christians in a society that has quite happily adopted this as a value system? I don't think you should waste your time lobbying. It might seem a bit strange that way. Lobbying changes laws. It never changes hearts. I think we should do something a little harder. There's three things I think we should do. Of course, we need to be prepared to live differently. In a world that does not value what God values, we as his people need to. We should live differently. That's not just in the words that we speak, but in the things that we speak about and the hope that we offer people whose lives have gone pear-shaped. So we need to be people who live differently. The second thing I think we should do is actually seek to change hearts, not laws. Because a change of heart is what leads to a change of action. And how do you change hearts? Well, you share the gospel, and God's Spirit brings that gospel to bear in the lives of people. The third thing I think we should do, this is just briefly, is be informed. There's lots of detail I've given you. Let me tell you, I have not covered all the detail I could have done. Be prepared to engage people and meet them where they're at. Be prepared to be people who bring the gospel to bear in the lives of people that are struggling with the value that society places on them. And as we do that, remember where we're heading. Revelation talks about heaven being a place where there's no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Now, I've raised a whole ton of things. I can raise a ton more, but I'm not going to. You might have questions. You might want to chase things up more. Please feel free to ask. What we need to do is take seriously living as God's people in a world that cares nothing about the way that God lives. God wants us to live. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you value us enough to rescue us. In fact, you value all people. You have demonstrated your love for all of us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, there are people in this world whose lives are really broken. Broken by pain, physical pain, emotional pain, whose worlds have been turned upside down by the brokenness that they live through. And we pray, Lord God, that we might be people who offer love and hope, who point people to Jesus. Lord, we pray for our society that has begun to offer, or about to begin to offer, depending where we live, a way out. Lord, help us to offer a way through. A way through that goes forever and is perfect. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.